let's get into the Word. We're just ready. We're tired tonight, I think. Turn to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs 9. Just remain seated. I'll read our text. I mentioned last time that we preached through the book of Proverbs, not missing and leaving out any passage all the way from chapter 1 through chapter 9 up until now. We're starting chapter 9 tonight. And my plan, as the Lord would lead, obviously, if he changes things, that's fine too. But it seems that the Lord would lead that we would go through chapter 9 here, which would be a series of sermons. And then after that, we'll go to an entirely different book of the Bible, which I'm not entirely sure which one it'll be yet. But pray with me about that, and we'll look forward to it after we complete chapter 9. Okay, so in chapter 9, as we start things off, really what's happening here is Solomon is doing a contrast with the whole chapter. And so to understand how he is contrasting these two particular points, which one is Lady Wisdom and the other would be folly, or maybe we could call it Lady Folly, although I don't think she would be considered a lady in the truest sense of the word. But you have Lady Wisdom contrasted with Lady Folly. And then in between the contrast, you have the consequences of following the line of reasoning or the path that each one of these are calling you to follow. And so the contrast is through the process of showing the consequences of which path that you decide to follow. So tonight, we're going to lay the groundwork for this contrast, and then in the sermons after that will be the specifics of the consequences of which one you decide to go down. Okay? So our first passage that we'll read is 1 through 6, and then we'll jump to verse 13 and read to 18. Okay, so verse number 1, Proverbs 9. Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars, she hath killed her beasts, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens, she crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him, or saith to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. Now, jump to verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple, and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house, on a seat in the high places of the city, to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. I want you to hone in on a phrase here. Look at verse 18. See how it says, he knoweth not. Well, that's really the nature of this passage. Solomon doesn't want his son to be ignorant of the path that he's choosing to go down. So he's going to give a clear understanding or contrast between the two, so then when his son makes a choice, he would know what he's deciding between. Because the young man who goes down the wrong path, he is ultimately doing it because in the end, he doesn't really know where it's leading him. And so that's the nature of this. And that you're here tonight is a powerful reality in your life, because you'll get the same knowledge that Solomon gave to his son, because it's God giving it to the nation of Israel through Solomon giving it to his son, and it's God all the way today giving it to you and me, because this principle is timeless. It works the same today as it did all these many years ago. Okay? Now the title, let me give you the title and we'll launch into this. The title is Where You Start Determines Where You Finish. Where you start determines where you finish. And that's seems like a plain and basic point, but it's so often misunderstood by people who don't really realize where they have started, where it's going to lead them. Okay, so where you start determines where you finish. Let's pray. Father, again, we pray one more time for your blessings on the message. I pray that you'd work in our hearts. Help us to have confidence in you and the work you're going to do through your word in us. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Well, we've all been invited to events that we didn't want to go. Amen. So in those instances, you look for opportunities or ways to, you know, get out of it in a kind way. Unless you don't care if you're kind or not, and then you just tell it how it is. I don't want to go to that. But we were in Arizona a couple of weeks ago, and Miss Misty asked Melissa if she was interested in her and I, Melissa and I, going to a live skit or play, a drama or some sort of a thing like this. And it was a very expensive thing. And they had these tickets given to them, and they were going to pass them on to us. And she was making it out to be this big, fun thing, and we could do a date night, and we'd go to this thing. And I'm thinking to myself, because I'm an innocent bystander over here, I'm thinking to myself, oh, Lord, no, 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 I don't want to go to this thing. But I mean, I don't want to be the, you know, the bummer on the side of, you know, ruining everybody's fun. So I'm just kind of a quiet, praying, innocent bystander, Lord, let this not work out. But, you know, so Melissa doesn't respond. So I'm thinking, well, this is good, because probably she doesn't want to go either. She would have said right at the start of it. But Melissa doesn't want to hurt anybody's feelings, so she's not responding. But I could tell probably she doesn't want to go. So then Misty looks over at me and she says, how about it? How about it, Ben? Do you want to go to this thing? And I'm like, well, I don't know. Because I don't know, you know, really where Melissa is on this either. So whenever Misty directed her attention at me, Melissa's in the background. And she's going like this, you know. She's not saying anything, but in the background, she's doing the sign language, you know. So I said, yeah, we'd love to go. No, I didn't say that. I said, no, we're not going to go to it. You know? But I had confidence because I knew I didn't want to go, but I knew she didn't want to go either. Well, I think we all find ourselves in a position sometimes, I think, where we have an invitation and we don't want to go or follow with that invitation. Well, there's two invitations in this passage. An invitation to go down a path, which clearly is the right path. Whenever you read the passage, this is the right path. And then there's a passage or a path that's the wrong path, and they both look in some sense they both look attractive. Maybe one is looking more attractive than the other, depending on where you are in life. But here's the point: you have to choose, because you can't be stagnant on the issue. You have to go down one of the paths. You have to choose one or the other. And so that's why the information that Solomon is giving to his son is so mission critical, because he has to make a choice. And that's the same for you and me. We have to make a choice. We're going to choose one or the other. And if we don't know the difference between the two paths, then we're going to be confused about the whole process. Why? Because they're both saying the same thing with the invitation. Look at verse number 4. This is wisdom's invitation, right? Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him. So here's wisdom's invitation. Come and follow down my path. And what does she offer him? She offers him understanding. She says, as for him that wanteth understanding. So she says, if you come down my path, wisdom says, you'll get understanding. And you know, it's kind of a general concept, but there's specifics to it that we'll learn through the process. But offering understanding. Now look at verse 16, because this is folly's invitation. Here's what folly says. She says, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, and then she makes her offer. So here's the point. They're both saying the same thing. They're both making the same offer. They're both giving the same, the same consequence or the same blessing as a result of taking their path. They're both saying they'll give you understanding. The contrast then with Lady Wisdom and Folly, to prove that although they both offered the same result, which is understanding, they cannot, and I think this is reasonable, right? You can't go down two different paths and lead to the same end. You can't take a path here and it'll lead you to this end. Take this path and it'll lead you to the same end. That's the point that Solomon's making. Wisdom is claiming to lead to understanding, life, long-term satisfaction. It's all promised here, whereas folly intentionally used the same words as Lady Wisdom to fool or to deceive. And really, that's the idea in 12, verse 9. Don't turn there, but here's what it says. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And so he still works today to deceive the world. It's still his mission to bring deception. And we have verses 1 through 6 where Lady Wisdom is the responsible woman who is a woman of character, a woman of wealth, and she's preparing a banquet. Why? Because she wants to save the lost. She wants to bring the simple and bring them understanding. It's a genuine understanding of the truth is what she wants to bring to them. But Lady Wisdom has her own motive, 13 through 18. Folly, or rather, Lady Folly, not Lady Wisdom. She is a strange woman inviting a young man in a sensual manner, saying, stolen waters are sweet. We understand this is a sensual temptation. Food eaten in secret is pleasant, and she's offering him this pleasure. In between the two invitations, 11 through 12, we didn't read, but these are the consequences or the nature of those two, of those who responded, or the responses, depending on the response that you take one way or the other. And so the details of these paths are in 7 through 12. And we need this. Why? Because it matters how we start. It matters the way you start and the path that you start down. It does matter. But why? Because it'll determine where you end up. Now, let me give you the three contrasts that I think are clearly seen here. There might be more, but for sure these three contrasts are clearly seen. Okay, so first of all, there's a contrast of Lady Wisdom and Folly that was this. One was faithful and the other was all talk. Okay, so let's see the faithfulness of Lady Wisdom in 1 and 2. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. So Wisdom here is personified in a dignified lady. She's a builder. She's a homemaker. She prepared a banquet for those who lacked wisdom. Her meal was purposely prepared. It was full of flavor. She furnished her table here let's see, what was verse 3? She has sent forth her maidens. She hath cried upon the high place of the city. But it says, by implication here, is she is, whenever it says she has mingled her wine, she has furnished her table. The idea there, the language is that she is putting a lot of effort into making this a flavorful and attractive thing. Note the phrase seven pillars. What is that? Well, it seems to indicate that her banquet hall was spacious. It was a big, big place. Well, that's important if you want a lot of people to come, right? And so the idea there is that Wisdom, Lady Wisdom, is preparing to give understanding to the simple, but she is preparing seven pillars, meaning she is making sure there's plenty of room so that nobody is left out. And that's important for you and me, because I think sometimes we wonder if there's enough room. We wonder if God has prepared enough to include me or to include us. And there's plenty of room and nobody needs to be left out. And that's an important part of it. And so she's a diligent lady who is preparing the way. However, the contrast in verse 13 is with Lady Folly, and the foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple. She knoweth nothing. Solomon's already indicated some of these points with Folly, and now he's emphasizing it again. Clamorer, it just means loud. She's undisciplined. She's ignorant. It says she knoweth nothing. Herself is simple. We see in other passages that she's attractive, but she's unruly. She will not fall under authority. She has her own plan, her own way. Now, the word clamorous seems to be the opposite of meek and quiet, right? The chief characteristic of a godly lady is meekness. Which, by the way, I mean, Jesus himself said, blessed are the meek. And so if you have a temper problem, it's the opposite of meekness. Clamor is the opposite of meekness. So being kind and quiet and having a quiet spirit in the sense and not boisterous and loud and pushy is the idea. And pushy in the sense of controlling in that sense, and softness and tenderness. This is the opposite of Lady Folly. She's clamorous. And so you have two paths here. They're both offering the same thing. So Lady Wisdom says she's preparing the table. She's faithful. That's the idea. She's faithful. And then Lady Folly, she's clamorous. And the idea there is that she's not faithful. She's clamorous. She says a lot of things, but she's simple and knoweth nothing, meaning there's not substance there. So her words are not full of substance. It's empty. And that's kind of like somebody who's faithful, whose words match what they are, and somebody who's just clamorous, whose words don't match what they are. And that's the difference between these two. You have one who is faithful, and you have the other who's just talk. The faithful worker, the homemaker, contrasted against folly, the babbler, the clamorous. Can I say that you can tell a lot about a person just if they're faithful? You can tell a lot about a person if they're faithful and meek. Faithfulness and meekness. Can I say your actions speak louder than your words? That's not a new statement. That's been around a long time. Your actions speak louder than your words. A person who is in secret, having a certain character, but is something different in public, is somebody who has talk, but they don't have the character to back up what they pretend to be. This is Lady Folly. This is the pathway of Lady Folly. She leads in this direction. And what people are when they're comfortable, can I say, is more or less what they really are. Whenever you can be comfortable and show your true character is who you really are. Wisdom is faithful, isn't she? What is she? She's here, she's serving, she's active, she's quietly doing, she's preparing, she's faithful. A person who doesn't, note this, there's nursery in this room, so no worries. Just try to engage, right? So here's the point. You don't start off unfaithful, just talk. And then that somehow, and keep down that path, and then somehow that leads you to becoming faithful. It doesn't happen. It doesn't work that way. I think sometimes people think that it does, but that's the first contrast. Where you have wisdom and you have folly, one is faithful and one is just words. That's good knowledge. It's good for us to know that. Why? Well, because, you know, frankly, we do struggle, I think, sometimes with being one way here and another way there. And we need to see where that path is eventually going to lead us. Okay. So the second contrast of Lady Wisdom and Folly is that one cared and the other didn't care. One cared and the other didn't care. Look at verse 3. Wisdom, this is wisdom. She hath sent forth her maidens. Now there's some phrases I want you to catch here, okay? She hath sent forth. And that's an action. You know, whenever you sent somebody to search out for somebody who's lost, you send somebody, what does that say about you? What does it say your feelings about the people who are lost if you send somebody to go find them? It just screams, I care. It says that I care about these people. These people that are simple, these people that know nothing, these people that they need to hear the truth, they need to have understanding. She cares for them enough to send her maidens. Then it goes on, she crieth upon the highest places of the city. So she goes to the place where everybody can see and everybody can hear. The Bible says she sent forth. The Bible says she's crying out. This is an active search filled with urgency, saying, I care for these people. I want to see them saved. I want to see them with wisdom. But then in contrast to that, Folly, she's the opposite. She does not care. And we see that in verse 14. For she, what is she doing? She sits at the door of her house. By implication, she sits on the seat in the high places of the city. She's in the same place, but there's no urgency there. She's sitting. The other's sending, and going and looking and searching and crying out, please come, you need this understanding. Whereas you have the other, who there's no urgency. One is as good as another. Doesn't that imply that she kind of has her own self-interest in mind? Can I say that tonight, if there's somebody who cares, generally speaking, they are not considering themselves as a motive, as how this relationship or caring for this particular individual or this situation will help me, but they care for the people genuinely, not caring about how it benefits them, but how it benefits the one who needs it, who needs the wisdom, who needs the understanding. And so you have one who is not thinking about themselves, but they're putting themselves on the line. They're making themselves vulnerable. Why? Because they care. And then you have the other over here who sits because they don't care. One is as good as another. There's only one interest in mind, and that's my own end. If you won't help me, somebody else will come along and they'll help me. That's the idea. There's plenty of people coming and going. I don't care about any of them, just the ones who will help me. And that's her attitude. Can I say that what Solomon is trying to get across to his son, because he's contrasting these two, is he's making this point. They both offer the same thing. I'll give you wisdom. I'll give you understanding. They both offer the same end, but they have different starting places. You don't start off not caring, and somehow that's going to lead you to being a caring person. It doesn't work that way. So you have the one who cares about others and the work, and the one who cares about themselves. So the first contrast was one was faithful, and the other was just talk. One cared, and the other was just thinking about themselves. The third contrast, Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. One, note this. This is that if I could say there's a most important point, maybe it's this one. One offered temporary pleasure. The other one offered long-term satisfaction. They both said that they would lead to the same end, but they're two totally different starting places. Look at verse 4. This is wisdom. She said, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. For him that wanteth understanding, she saith him." This is the phrase that Lady Folly used in verse 16. Now verse 5. "Come, eat of the bread, eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled." Then she said this, watch, verse 6, very important. "Forsake the foolish and," see that next word? "Live. And go in the way of understanding." So if she's calling this young man, come in the way of the living, come in the way of understanding. But she used the word live. She said, forsake the foolish, and then she said, live. This is in direct opposition to the what opposes or the opposite of living, and it's death. And you see that at the end of this passage in verse 17 and 18, where the opposite of living is death, and that's where folly leads. Folly leads to death, whereas wisdom, true wisdom, leads to life. But here's the point that Solomon's making. One is long-term, the other has an end. That's what death means. When you die, it's over. When you have life, it means it's continuing on. And so one leads to a long-term satisfaction, the other leads to a short-term pleasure that dies. You see? Which is what verse number 16 talks about here. Look at verse 17 with me. "Stolen waters are sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he knoweth not that the dead are there, and our guests are in the depths of hell." So that's the dead that I'm talking about, verse 18. But there's two words here in verse 17 you need to see. It says stolen waters are sweet. See that word sweet? It's like eating a sweet. I had a piece of chocolate before I walked out of the house for church. I had my coffee, and I'm like, there was a bag of chocolates there right by the coffee pot. I'm going to grab one of those. You know, so I grabbed two or three pieces of chocolate, and I was just eating those. But the point of eating a sweet is that it's delicious for a couple of seconds, maybe even a minute, and it's gone. The memory maybe is there, but but the sweet is over. And so that's what he's saying. Whenever he says these are sweet and they're pleasant, the point that he's making is this is a pleasureful thing. It's a sweet thing. But then it's over. And what are you left with? What does this pleasure give you? When it ends, it leads you to death. It leads you to what he said, hell. And so it doesn't take you where it says it's going to take you, understanding or life, long-term satisfaction. It doesn't lead you there. The path that starts off with temporary pleasure does not end up long-term satisfaction. Can I say that again? Because this is, I would say, is the biggest emphasis of this whole passage. What starts off as promising you long-term satisfaction promises you that. But really what they're saying that you are engaging in is short-term pleasure or these pleasureful things. They're promising through this long-term satisfaction. Solomon is saying it doesn't lead there. It promises that it'll take you there, but it won't take you there. What is an example of this? Well, illicit relationships are a great example, which is precisely the illustration he uses in this passage. You know, you get engaged, two people get engaged in an illicit sexual relationship with each other. Why would they do that? Pleasure. Because of the pleasure that it brings. But it's short-term pleasure. Why would you do it, though? Because you're convinced or you're deceived to think that maybe it will lead you to long-term satisfaction. But it never will. It can't. It doesn't. It's the starting place where you're starting is not heading in the direction of long-term satisfaction. And you can't start here and then it leads you there. So if you want long-term satisfaction, you have to start in the right place. The same is true, by the way, illicit relationships, this is an explicit thing that we see in the world today, but it's also the illustration here, but it's not just in those kind of relationships that we see this principle bear itself out. It's also true in a desire for wealth in this world. You know, a desire for materialistic things. You know, you live in this world and we're passionate about our stuff. And we buy things. And we're Americans, you know, so we love our stuff. But here's what Solomon, the principle that bears true in that too, is you can be motivated to make more money so you can buy these things or have more stuff. You can be motivated to have this retirement strategy so that when you hit this age, then you can enjoy your retirement years by having all of this stuff or all of this opportunity. And here's what Solomon says. If you're motivated to have long-term satisfaction and you're trying to get there with materialistic mentality, it won't lead you there. Have we not seen this in the world where people who have all of these things that we would love to have and it's not giving them the satisfaction that it should or we think that it should? And here's why. Because you can't start here and it start with a sort of short-term pleasure focused on materialistic stuff and things, motives, and then it leads you to the blessings of long-term satisfaction. It doesn't work that way. I think sometimes we convince ourselves that it does. Certainly people do at large. But it matters where we start. And so the first contrast was that, you know, one was faithful and the other was all talk. The second contrast was that one cared and the other didn't care, but cared for themselves. The third contrast was that one offered temporary pleasure, the other long-term satisfaction. So where are we with this? How does this affect us? Well, maybe you've started down the wrong path. Maybe. And now you need to choose a different way. Because you've started down a particular path that's leading you where you're hoping it will lead you, but maybe now you're seeing that as you pursue a life that pulls you away from faithfulness, that it won't lead you to a life of faithfulness. And here's what Solomon, I think the point that he's making, that as we see this contrast bear itself out, that we would decide that we would choose to be faithful. Listen, look at verse 6. Forsake the foolish and live. That's long term, by the way. Then he said, go in the way of understanding. So this is an action that we need to take when we learn that we've decided to go down the wrong path with this. And so maybe that's us tonight. We have started down the wrong path and we haven't chosen the path of faithfulness. We haven't chosen the path of caring about the things of God, caring about the things that are eternal, caring about other people and their spiritual needs. But we've cared a lot about ourselves. And maybe you see yourself there and you would say, I don't want this for me. So what do you need to do? You need to forsake that way. That's what he says. Forsake this way. Forsake the foolish. And then you'll find that long-term satisfaction that you desire, but you're not going to find it by not being faithful and by not caring about the spiritual needs of others. But then that last one, so important, that we decide with long-term, this temporary pleasure versus the long-term satisfaction, that the things that we invest ourselves in, it matters. It matters. Whenever I was a little kid, I went to my dad once and I said, Dad, because I knew about war. I was learning about war and conflict in the United States, and I had known of family. I had a family member who was in the Civil War, and I just wanted to know more about our country. And I don't recall what age I was, but I remember the day when I went to my dad and I said, Dad, are we the good guys or the bad guys? I mean, I didn't know. And I knew that whenever you're at war, there's good guys and there's bad guys. And I thought that we were the good guys, but I just had that question. Are we the good guys or the bad guys? And Dad, without even a hesitation, he said, Son, we're the good guys. And I remember thinking, ah. And I never wondered again. I really didn't. But we're the good guys. You know, I think sometimes whenever we consider the path that God wants us to go down, it's the same kind of question that we have. Same kind of question. Is what I'm doing, is the direction that I'm going, is this the right thing? Or is this the right thing? So we have to make a choice. And so God wants to help you to see the contrast between the two. If you're choosing to go down a path of not faithfulness and not caring and short-term pleasure as opposed to long-term investments, then it's not going to lead you to the long-term satisfaction and the caring and faithfulness that we desire. So we have to make a choice. If the Lord is revealing and working in our hearts about these matters, then we have to make a choice. And what's the choice? It could be that maybe we have to forsake the way of the foolish so that we can be going down the path that God wants us to go down. That's a hard choice. It's a hard thing to do. You know, it's a hard thing to do when God begins to work in your heart about things. And you've invested in things. You've invested sometimes a lot of resources into things. And God begins to reveal to you that your investments in these things are not going to lead you to where you think they're going to lead you. And so now we have to, like, readjust sometimes big things so that we can invest ourselves in the direction that God would have us to go. That's going to lead where we really want to go, where this path isn't going to lead us. Because, can I say, and then finish with this, it matters where you start. Because, watch, where you start, that will determine where you end up. And if you found that you in life have started down this path, it's not going to lead you to this path. So you have to forsake that and put yourself on this road. Now, between you and God, He'll work in you about it, whatever it is. But the three things contrasted here, faithfulness, if you're not faithful, it won't lead you to become faithful. You have to forsake, you know, the emptiness and decide, I'm going to invest in preparing and being where wisdom is going to lead, faithfulness. Caring. If you don't care about the lost and you don't care about the needs, spiritual needs of others, that's not going to lead you to be caring. So you have to forsake that and decide to go down the path that God wants you to go down with being a caring about people and not yourself. Short term versus long term. We've invested ourselves here, sometimes forsaking so that we can invest ourselves here. It's not always an easy thing, but I'll tell you, you have to choose one or the other. And it would be good for you to learn that where you start determines where you finish. And so maybe it's time for you to choose to start down a different path. Maybe. You know, I think sometimes we're hopeful that we can, like, turn over a new leaf, but this concept isn't turning over a new leaf. It requires forsaking a path that you've started down, because it's not going to somehow weave you into a good path. You have to forsake it and go down the path of wisdom that God has for you. And so, is that easy to do? Depends on what you're, you know, what kind of pressure you're feeling. Like, Brother Chad and I, we had staff meeting the other day, and Miss Marilyn is moving. I think she's down with the kids. She's moving, and she's going to be getting moving her fridge and all of these things, that, like, her bed and her fridge, but she's still going to be staying in the house. And the ladies in there were like, oh, she's not going to have a fridge. What's she going to do? Brother Chad and I said it at the same time. She could go to Runza. And we figured it out right then. I mean, we laughed because it was so funny. We said it at the same time, you know. Whenever God is working in you and it's time for you to forsake things, it's not always easy. Because sometimes you've got to give things up that you're feeling pressured about. Because you have family or friends or acquaintance or coworkers, and they're kind of on you about it. When you're single, I remember Brother Chad and I said that because we knew what it was like to be single. Runza is like right there. I mean, we just go eat there. No big deal. So if you don't have a lot of things, then forsaking this or forsaking that, if you know God's working in you and you know you've started down the wrong path with some things, forsaking that and getting on God's path, it's not always hard in some ways. But some of you might have a hard time with this because there's a lot of pressure there. It doesn't change that the choice has to be made. And it doesn't change this truth. And this is the truth that I think God wants us to take home. Where you start, and the path that you're on, that you've already maybe started on, that determines where you finish. And so you can't just keep going that way and end up here. You have to forsake that and start down God's path. That's the hard part. But if you'll be willing to do it, God will get you there. He'll get you there. The promise is not empty. Understanding, satisfaction, long term. It's not an empty promise. That is the wisdom's promise. Folly's promise is the same thing, but it's empty. You keep going down this path. It'll bring satisfaction. It won't. It'll bring all of the things that you're hoping for, but it won't. It'll lead you to, in sometimes a literal sense, hell. Sometimes in a pervert, in a sense of hell on this earth. So, well, let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings tonight, that you'd help us to respond with faith, trust, and obedience. So often, Lord, this is such a hard concept to fully understand, because not just the principle, understanding the principle itself, but acting in faith on a principle like this, especially when we know that we're on the wrong road, and actually completely forsaking the wrong road is not an easy task in some cases. And so, Lord, I pray that you would reveal the truth here in the hearts of your people, and then give courage, confidence that, Lord, with your help and with your guidance, it's not only the right thing, but it'll follow through. It'll provide. It will give the blessings that it promises. And so I pray for that confidence tonight in anyone who perhaps is having a struggle in this area. We'll give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's